Today's reading is from Luke. But I say to you that, listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. The word of God for the people of God.
Amen. Amen. We are thankful that God got us through the binge-worthy series, and we are on to our next series called Margins, making room for what matters. Would you join me in a word of prayer? God, we are so grateful for how you are moving in this place. We are grateful now that you are making room for us. We pray right now, God, that in this space, in this space of worship, God, that we would move anything out of the way that would hinder us from making room for you as we worship you, God. So, God, we stand on the hope in your word that when your word goes out, that it shall not come back void. So, God, bless us as we pray for the releasing of chains, for just receiving the grace that you have for us. So God, bless us now. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen. Margins, making room for what matters. I want to suggest today that we live in a culture that pushes us to the limits. We buy more, we do more, we try more, we work more, we make more, we build more. And then we wear busyness like it's a badge of honor. Hashtag, I'm on my grind. Hashtag, grinding all day, every day, all day. Hashtag, I haven't slept in 3 days, right? What we are essentially saying is, look at how busy I am. Because somehow there is a perceived pressure to pile on as much as we can to live and die as martyrs of trying to do it all. But the truth is, what's underneath this obsession to push everything to the limit is the belief that my intrinsic value is based on what I'm able to produce. So my worth and my value is a quantitative assessment of the sum of all of the stuff I do. More stuff, more value. More stuff, more worth. But could it be that we spend time on everything, therefore we don't have time for the most important things? In fact, when I think of a biblical life, a life that is joyful, a life that is peaceful, a life that is devoted to God, a life that has meaning, here's what it looks like. Here's a life with meaning. Because before you write a single word, before a single thought is placed on the page, someone thought to have margins already built in. For those of you who haven't written on a page in some years, once you log on to your computer and start writing, you will quickly learn that even there, margins are already built in. Unfortunately, our lives do not come prefabricated with margins. By definition, margin is the amount beyond what is necessary. There was one person who said it like this, that margin is defined as the difference between what I have and what I need. Because most people have no margins for the most important things of their lives. How does margin play out in everyday lives? Margin is like showing up for church early so that you don't have to fight for a parking spot. You give yourself a little margin in the morning. Margin is having money left over at the end of the month. Or maybe margin is leaving enough emotional energy at the end of the day to actually deal with the people in your household. I wasn't looking at you. Man, y'all gonna get me in trouble. I'm look over here on this side. Margin. In fact, we just taught a marriage class. Hope I'm still married after today. We just taught a marriage class, and one of the topics we talked about was keeping the fire and the desire in your marriage after some time and after years. And we talked about the importance of planning intimacy instead of waiting for this desire and love and memorable moments to fall from the sky, but actually scheduling time or making time or setting margins or buffers for the intimacy and the connection to happen. Margin might be waking up a few minutes every morning just to spend time with God. Margin is what most of us don't have. We have a lot of stuff, a lot of things to do. We're wearing the badge of busyness, but we don't have margin. Because a busy day, a life pushed to the limits, does not mean we have spent time on the things that matter the most in our lives. In fact, one person said it like this: the best things in your life will happen in the margins. Therefore, you don't find it. It doesn't just magically appear. Your relationships, your job does not come prefabricated with margins. It is something that we have to be intentional about creating to experience the things in our lives that matter the most. You have to intentionally build margins into our lives, because there is a belief that all of the things that we do every single day, most of it could be done by somebody else. And in fact, of all the things that we do, it's only 5% are actually things that only we can do. So how good are you at doing your 5%? In fact, I was convicted about this a few years ago when my son told me that I didn't have any margins. I mean, those weren't the words that he used, but as I told you a while ago, that we would, when we laid our kids to bed at night, we would often say these affirmations to them. And at the time, I was a solo pastor, so I had a lot of late night meetings, and I was on the school board, and I felt really important. I mean, when I would go into restaurants, sometimes people would recognize my face because they had the school board meetings on the local news station, and I thought I was big time. I would walk into restaurants and people would recognize my face, or I would be on the street and people would stop because they recognized me on TV, the local TV station. And so I felt good because I was always in meetings. I was running to this board meeting. I was running to this meeting. We were trying to hire a superintendent, so I would be in meetings for about 5 or 6 hours. I was real important because I was on the local TV station. Don't hate. Until my son reminded me one day. He said, "Dad, you haven't tucked me in a while." Dad, you don't have any margins. You see, I thought I was spending time on all of the important things because they needed me. But now that I'm gone, they got another pastor, and they got somebody else on the school board. But I was forgetting my 5%. You see, so often we give the best of ourselves to things that people could easily get from somewhere or someone else. How good are you at doing your 5%? That's why we're doing this series, or this annual stewardship series, because stewardship is more than just about money. It is more than just about resources. It is more than just about time. But stewardship, write this down. Stewardship is the purposeful effort to build margins for the things that matter the most. And of all the things that matter, What could be more important than people? So how do we create margins of grace for people? Well, we decided to consult an expert at our church about grace, someone from our congregation. Some of you might run into him, both literally and hypothetically. You run into him just about every Sunday. So just take a look and see if you recognize our expert on grace today.
And I think one of the misnomers that folks have about parking lot ushers is we don't actually direct traffic. We just make suggestions. So my role as a parking lot usher is I'll put out signs and cones, get here about 8 o'clock in the morning. In between services, our team comes out and works the various stations so that we can make sure that pedestrians get across safely, and then also that we keep good flow in the automobile traffic so that we can get them where they want to go. Have I ever been nudged by a car? Yes, I've lost count, and I've gone to service a few times where my wife asked me why did I not wear clean khakis, and I informed her that they were clean when I came to church. If somebody's rude or impatient with you, you just try to show some additional patience, a lot of grace. But a lot of times they're coming here with their own struggles and their own challenges, and we try to acknowledge that, you know, and you can see the expressions on their face, and you try to give them some well-wishing. Well, I think one of the reasons it's meaningful to me is not only that what we do and how we try to do it and engage folks and show patience and grace, is we are recipients of the same. We have the same struggles and challenges that everybody else has, and through that community that we have in the parking lot, we feel their presence and their warmth, and I personally have felt that in my own experience as well.
Every day he shows up, or every Sunday he shows up to be gracious to us as we try to find our parking spaces. And yet, how many of you have people in your vicinity or in your circle, for better or worse, that just get on your last nerve? In fact, if you haven't said anything, maybe the person that gets on your nerve is sitting next to you. But all of us have those moments when we're frustrated. All of us have moments when in some ways we are pushed to the brink. All of us have certain things in life or certain instances where there are certain things that just frustrates us. People that just frustrate us. And what better way to enter into our text as we talk about how do we give grace when we're frustrated? Because our text is really quite challenging. In fact, these are one of those things I wish Jesus never really said. The crowds Jesus talking to probably felt the same. But it's helpful to know the context in which Jesus is giving these instructions. Jesus is living in a culture of fairness. Many of the people that Jesus is now addressing, they operate with the belief that relationships are reciprocal. They're operating in a culture of fairness. Do unto others as they do unto you. If someone has wronged you, you are well within your rights to wrong them. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It was legal to get even. So if somebody got on your nerves, you were well within your right to get on their nerves. If someone were frustrating you, it was well within your rights to frustrate them. Listen to what it says in Exodus 21. But if there is harm, then you pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot to foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. Look at what it says in Leviticus. Anyone who injures their neighbor is to be injured in the same manner. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. The one who has inflicted the injury must suffer the same injury. Can you imagine that? It was a religious expectation to do to other people what they did to you. So if someone hurt you, you were well within your religious prerogative to make sure that they feel the same type of pain that you felt. So depending on how someone treated you, you could manipulate the margins of grace based on their behavior. You could go into the cultural settings, click on the margins tab, and start manipulating grace based on their merits. So you can imagine the shock when Jesus reset the margins. You can imagine how shocked they were when he told them to love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Jesus gives a countercultural understanding of building margins of grace. This would have been a radical suggestion for those who were listening, because this would have made them rethink and challenge the very things that they've been heard, the very things they've been hearing. They were always under the impression that you should just do unto others as they've done unto you, but the presence of Jesus Christ resets the margins and the standards of grace. But didn't Jesus do this his entire ministry? Jesus was always messing with the margins. Can you say that? Messing with the margins. Jesus was always messing with the margins. Jesus would go into their cultural settings, and Jesus will start messing with the margins. Jesus was not supposed to heal on the Sabbath. And yet there he was, healing people on days that were forbidden. There he was again, going into the cultural settings, messing with the margins. Jesus was a respected rabbi, a respected teacher, and was not supposed to be talking or touching people that were unclean. He was supposed to leave him alone. And yet sometimes they would find him by the well, talking to a Samaritan woman, messing with the margins again. Jesus was always messing with the margins. Jesus was always talking to people who were well-known sinners, who had terrible reputations, people that everyone knew had fallen off of the wagon, people that were outcasts, people that made their living by providing pleasure at odd hours of the day, people that collected taxes and kept the cut for themselves, people that were sick, people with incurable diseases, even people that would one day sell him out. But Jesus would always go into their cultural settings and start resetting the margins of grace, not for his personal gain, but for Jesus. Relationships were never transactional, but they were always transformational. So we have to reset the margin, because for some people, we give absolutely no margin of error. Because depending on the type of day we're having, or maybe depending on some other variables, we give people very little margin of grace in our lives. Remember, this is a culture of fairness and reciprocity. And resetting the margins is easy. It's easy with people that we like. I can be gracious to people that like the same sport teams. If you're from Michigan, Your margin of error is real big, right? Extending the margins of grace, resetting the margins, is easy with people that we like. People that worship like we worship, people that look like us, people that vote like us, that's easy. I can manipulate the margins of grace all day long. And it feels good to be the sole arbitrator of the decider of grace. People that look like me, you get more grace. People that have the same views as me, you get more grace, more margin. People that can help me get ahead, more grace, more margin. If you vote like me, more grace, more margin. But what about the person that doesn't root for the same Big Ten team other than Michigan? What about someone that doesn't look like me? What about someone that doesn't sound like me or worship like me or even vote like me? Am I just as gracious, or do the margins start to get smaller? Because for certain people in certain instances, we give people absolutely no margin of error. And Jesus understood. In fact, Jesus says that you don't get any credit for loving those who love you. Jesus says, you get absolutely no religious extra credit for being gracious to people who are already gracious to you. Jesus says that we don't get any extra credit for building margins in for the people that we already like or for people that like us. He even says even sinners do that. And yet that makes us no different. This is not countercultural, but what makes us distinct in the world is when we extend the margin for even our enemies. But the challenge that Jesus gives to those that are listening is to start widening the margins. And this doesn't always feel good, to start widening the margins even for people you don't like. Because Jesus says, give to everyone. And I imagine hearing that thinking, well, of course, he doesn't mean everyone. Or he says, someone who takes something from you, don't give it back. Surely he doesn't mean this literally. Because not everyone deserves this kind of margin. In my first church, I remember this guy that interrupted our Bible study. It was on a Wednesday night, and I don't remember what I was teaching on, but I remember the Spirit of God moving. I remember whatever I was teaching on. It was good. The people were receptive to it. I mean, you know how it was one of those times where you could feel the Spirit of God just moving in this place. And this guy came in the Bible study. He came in really apologetic, and you could tell that something serious was on his mind. He was really apologetic for interrupting the Bible study. This man walks in, and he says, I don't mean to interrupt, but he said, my daughter, my baby girl, just got into an accident, and they're going to fly her on a helicopter to Philadelphia to go to the Trauma 1 unit, and all I need is just bus money to get there. Now, again, I told you this was Wednesday night Bible study. The Spirit was moving, so he called us on a real good night. Real good night. And so we just knew that the Lord had brought him here to this place for this particular time and reason. So we just emptied our pockets. We prayed for him, prayed for his daughter, for his baby girl. And I gave him the man handshake just to make sure he was going to be all right. He caught us on a real good night. It was our time to extend the margins of grace for this man that we didn't even know. But a few months later, I got a knock at the door, and this was normal because we were living in church-owned property. So oftentimes when people were looking for the church physical property, they would often end up at the parsonage or where we lived because it was listed in the yellow pages. So he comes, and somebody knocks on the door, and I don't recognize the face, but I recognize the story. This man said, listen, my baby girl just got into an accident, and she's got to go to Philadelphia. And I said, let me guess, you just need money. I said, you don't recognize me, do you? He said, not at all. I said, you know what? How about you have a nice day, and you get a different story? Because for some people, we start to lower the margins of grace when we've had bad experiences. And now grace becomes a commodity and not something that we give willingly. Grace becomes something that we begin to hold back based on what other people have done to us and for us. Now the margin of error for other people in our lives becomes really small. So we'll save the margin of grace for people who truly deserve it and not for people like him who keep telling us the same story over and over again. Surely Jesus is not talking about people like him. Surely Jesus is not talking about the person that has wronged us or the person that hurt us. Jesus can't be talking about the person that mistreated us. What about the person that always criticizes us? What about the person that wants to see us fail? What about the person that took something from us? What about the person that doesn't think highly of us? What about the person that we can't stand? What about the person that just gets on your last nerves and always frustrates you? That is the person that Jesus is talking about extending the margins of grace to, because it's easy to extend it for the person that you like. But what about the person that hurt us and misused us? Because remember, this is a culture of fairness and reciprocity, and this determines the level of grace that one receives. But don't miss it, because at the end of our text, Jesus reminds us, those who are listening, of a very important reality. Listen to what Jesus says in the closing verses. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says, "Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Maybe Jesus is challenging them and us to reset the margins, not based on what has been done to them, but what God has done for them. Jesus is reminding the crowds just how gracious God has been to those that have fallen short. He's reminding this audience that just as much as they have been wronged, they have also done wrong. Jesus is slightly positioning this audience not in the place of giving grace, but as people who need grace. He's challenging them to set the margins based on the grace that they've already received from God. It's like being critical of your parents before you start having children. All of a sudden, you become a lot more gracious. Or being critical of someone else's faults until we are reminded of our own. Or it's like being judgmental of how someone ended up in a situation until we are reminded of the things that could have happened to us if there were no margin of grace. ESPN ran a story on a guy named Carson King. Carson King went to a football game and held up a sign that said, "Busch Light Supply needs replenished," and put his Venmo account at the bottom of it. And the sign went viral, and donations started pouring in. And just a couple days, he was able to retrieve around $100,000 just off of this sign at the football game. Couple weeks later, donations still kept coming in, and he raised over $1 million because he was trying to replenish his beer account. But he went on record saying that he was only going to keep enough cash just for him to buy a case of beer, and he would donate all the rest of the money to a children nonprofit organization in the area. But there was one reporter that decided to do some digging and look through his Twitter account and found some insensitive comments that he made 8 years prior. But the damage had already been done. Carson King didn't even remember it, didn't even remember when or why he tweeted, but the damage has already been done. But then social media got a hold of the name of the reporter, and they looked at his social media. And they went back and looked and found some comments that he made, and he ended up losing his job. You see, the problem was that people gave him the size margin that he gave Carson King. They started to give him the same amount of grace that he gave the man that he was supposedly reporting on. Isn't that amazing? That the same level of grace that he did not show was the same level of grace that was not extended to him. Reminds me of when they brought the woman to Jesus caught in adultery, and they threw her at the feet of Jesus and was ready to stone her. And Jesus says, "Let anyone who is without sin cast the first stone." He didn't say they couldn't, and he didn't say they shouldn't. Because remember, they're living in a society based off of reciprocity and fairness. Do unto you, or do unto me as I do unto you. It was their law to get even. So Jesus says, let anyone who is without sin, you can cast the first stone. And it was then that everyone put down their stone. Perhaps it was then that they understood that how could they withhold something that they were desperately in need of? Sometimes it takes situations in life to remember that the same grace we should give to other people is the same grace that God has given unto us. Because it's easy to start withholding grace, or it's easy to not mess with the margins of grace, or it's easy to not give people a margin of error when we forget at one time we were the people that needed grace. We weren't always the people with the stones, but we were the people that were caught and thrown at the feet of Jesus. We're not always the people who are wronged, but sometimes we're the people who cause the wrong. And yet the same grace and the same patience and the same way that God has been gracious to us, that's the same grace that God expects us to give to other people. And not just the ones you like, but the people that don't like you, the people that frustrate you, the people that get on your nerves, the people that don't look like you or vote like you, those are the people that Jesus says, love your enemies. Extend the margins of grace, because even they are worthy of it. Won't you pray with me? God, we are desperately in need of your grace today. We are desperately in need to know that you are still gracious and patient. God, so often we get so impatient with other people. We get so impatient with their growth. We get so impatient that they're not the people we thought they'd be. We get so impatient that things are not right around us. And God, we get frustrated. But God, we're reminded today that maybe at one time you were frustrated with us. We are reminded that maybe at one time you thought we were slow to change. And yet you stayed and stuck with us. And yet you manipulated the margins of grace, not for what you can get out of it, but because we needed it. So God, we profess today that we are not the only ones who are in need of your grace. We are not the only ones who are in need of your patience. But even the people that we have conflict with, even the people that are different than us, what makes us believers and followers of Jesus Christ is not that we give grace to those that we love, but God, we give grace to those that you've already given grace to. So God, help us to be vehicles and conduits of that grace, because we are reminded every day of our lives you are gracious to us. In Christ's name, amen.